If someone were to ask you this morning, what motivated you to roll out of bed, how would you respond? And I think we're looking for something a little bit deeper than, it was because the alarm clock went off, or because someone had to put the dog out, it was my turn. Why did you get up this morning? Why did you decide, of all things that you could do with a Sunday after being run from pillar to post during the work week, that you would spend time here at church today? Well, if we were going to take a survey and boil down all the data that we could get on that key practical question, I think we could pretty much sum it up in a pretty simple statement. If you're like me, the reason that you came here today was, bottom line, you wanted to be blessed. You wanted to see the favorable hand of God at work within your life. And you know, when you stop and think about that, that is a great reason to be in church. Because here's a newsflash for you. God is in the blessing business. There is nothing that our Lord delights in more than being good to his people. Oh, I love how the Apostle Paul begins the wonderful book of Ephesians with this declaration of the generous character of God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Well, there's a lot of blessing in that verse. We've got a blessed God who blesses us and desires to give us every possible, conceivable, spiritual blessing. Now, if that's the case, if God is so willing to bless, let's ask another practical question. Why is it that so often we find ourselves wanting for those blessings, feeling like God's blessings are those gifts that he gives to other people and not to we ourselves, feeling like it's others that have testimonies about seeing the Lord change and work within their lives in powerful and dramatic ways? We might find ourselves saying, well, gee, God, that's all well and good, but when are you going to get around to doing something like that in my life? What does it mean to break through to the blessed life? What does it mean to be a person who knows the blessings of God? Well, turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 67. Psalm 67 this morning, we're going to find, I guess, what you could call an owner's manual for the blessed life. We're going to see within this passage, a study that we could call Blessed to Be a Blessing Today, three absolute essentials that you and I need to have under our belt if the blessings of God are not going to be a hit-and-miss proposition in our lives, but rather a continual experience of the goodness and mercies of God. First of all, we're going to see the reason that God blesses us, a work that God desires to do inside of each and every one of us. Secondly, we are going to see the relation of blessing, that God's blessings are not only designed to bless us inside, but also to be something that causes us to be a blessing to others. What God desires to do not just in us, but through us, is what true blessing is all about. And finally, we're going to see this morning the revelation of blessing, that behind each and every tangible expression of the loving kindness and compassions and mercies of God that you and I experience in this life, there's a bigger picture at stake here. There is a larger issue that God desires for us to focus on, not just how we can walk with God in the here and now, not just how the Lord's tender mercies can cause this life to be blessed, but every blessing that God gives to you and me in this life is preparation, I believe, for the awesome, overwhelming blessings of God he is going to lavish on us without measure and limit in the next. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us about this fine art, not just of receiving God's blessing, but learning to be a conduit of God's blessing. Not a spiritual sponge, but a source of his great and awesome power and love and compassion in this world and in our lives. Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you that you are the blessed and holy God. Lord, even your name is to be blessed, the scripture says. And I thank you, Lord, that Psalm 16 declares that in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And one day we are going to realize that in its entirety. But I thank you, Lord, that you are so wise and so kind to us. As the perfect teacher, the perfect source of truth, you are. You work not only in our lives through reading your word, but as we see these wonderful and precious promises we find in the word worked out within our lives, you beckon us to a deeper and fuller relationship with you than we've ever known before. Lord, we pray as we look at Psalm 67, we could understand what you're doing in our lives when you show us favor, that we would not just be able to say, wow, gee, that was neat, and move on, unchanged or unmoved, in the ultimate ways you desire to change and move within our lives when you bless. Help us to make the most of these opportunities to see you at work within our lives in the here and now, and to realize that there's a there and then. There's going to come a time when we see you face to face, when all these blessings, all of these glimpses and glimmers of your great grace that we experience in this life will be able to be received undimmed or undiminished by sin and by ourselves. Oh, how we long for that glorious day. Help this study now to prepare us each day to see you at work within our lives and to be able to share that wonderful work with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Psalm 67 begins with these encouraging words. God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. All the ends of the earth shall fear him. Well, if you're keeping score at home, there's a lot of blessing to be found in that verse. There's blessings flying left and right and all over the place in this particular passage of Scripture. But as we slow down and take this psalm apart, I think we really begin to see some insights into why blessing is so often associated with the work of God within the lives of his people. Look at verse 1, for instance. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. You'll notice that word Selah there in Psalm 67 and verse 1. A Selah was literally a pause. Scholars believe that it was a musical interlude. It was an opportunity to take the statement that was just made and run it over in our minds, to look at it from all different kinds of angles, to let this truth sink deeply into our hearts. So let's follow through on that Selah this morning. Look at verse 1 up close and personal. Notice the basis of blessing we see revealed in this passage. God be merciful to us. Oh, let that word mercy roll around in your heart for just a bit. Notice, if God gave us what was coming to us, how blessed do you suppose we'd be today? Well, may I suggest to you, we wouldn't be blessed. Rather, we'd be blasted. Because the Bible says something unavoidably true about you and me. We are not the people that God created us to be. You know, you don't need to come to church to figure that out. A good hard look in the mirror will probably reveal to you that you're not even the person you think you ought to be, let alone the person you ought to be in the eyes of God. Boy, you know, sometimes I've talked to non-believers and they've said things to me like, all I want from God is what's coming to me. And when I hear statements like that, I always wonder, what's the safe distance for lightning strike? Boy, if we got what was coming to us from God, we would be in big time trouble. But notice, God is merciful. God knows well how frail and how fragile we are. God knows that in so many ways, we are literally hanging by a thread in this life. He's mindful of our frame, Psalm 103 says. He knows that we're but dust. As a father has compassion on his children, So the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. This basis of an understanding that we don't come to God because we deserve it. We don't come to God and are a part of his kingdom because we're a credit to it, but rather because God has had mercy on us, is the basis of understanding all blessings. Sometimes people say, oh, well, you know, God can't possibly bless me, Scott. You know, you just don't know the way I've lived my life. You know, the funny thing I've discovered, even after becoming a Christian, is this. It's amazing to me how oftentimes the most powerful and profound answers to prayer, the most amazing interventions of God, where God has reached in and really saved my bacon, where God has just been overwhelmingly good to me, and I'm just absolutely amazed and shocked by it all, haven't been necessarily those times when my daily devotions have been hitting on all cylinders. It hasn't necessarily been those times when I feel like I've been walking my talk as I should. You know, it is really funny how oftentimes when I wake up on the wrong side of the bed and I'm running 15 minutes late for everything, and, you know, I look in the mirror in the morning, I've got a big case of pillow face, and it's just all downhill from there. Those times when I feel least spiritually attuned, isn't it funny how oftentimes those are precisely the times God will intervene in our lives and do it in such a not so subtle way? You know it's God. You know that God has blessed you. You know that God has intervened on your behalf. And, you know, you find yourself saying, you know, why, God, have you been so good to me? Well, here's your answer. Because God is a God of mercy. He doesn't bless us because we deserve it. He blesses us precisely because we don't. It isn't our love for God, you see, that qualifies us for a blessing. It's his great love for us. As Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 16, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that fruit should remain. You see, God wants through blessing for us to understand something. The only firm foundation, the only source of real strength and spiritual stability in our lives, is a person whose life and walk with God is moored to mercy. Because if my Christian life is based on my performance for God, I'm riding the roller coaster. And sometimes when I feel like I'm doing the most for God, I'm the most self-deceived. Sometimes those times when I feel like the Lord's using me the most, maybe I'm puffed up with pride. Maybe the times I feel like I'm offering the most fragrant offerings to God, heaven's looking at it and the angels are going, wow, do you smell that? But if I base my relationship with God not on what I do for him, but what he's done for me, when I go to the ultimate expression of God's mercy, the cross of Jesus Christ, when I realize that when I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me, then there's real strength, there's real stability in our lives. So the prerequisite of the blessed life isn't getting my act together enough to earn or merit God's blessing. It isn't reading the latest book that comes out on the Christian bestseller list that tells you five great steps to get in this place where God's got to kind of come through for you. No, it's just saying, God, please, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's funny how that perspective of putting mercy first connects us with God. In the book of Luke, chapter 18, there is a beautiful picture of the contrast between self-righteousness and Christ-centered righteousness. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, it says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Notice how those two things usually go hand in hand. Two men went up to the temple to pray, Jesus said, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Oh, we cluck our tongues and we think, oh, that Pharisee. And yet how many times do we find ourselves sitting in the aisles in church, looking over at the person next to us and saying, that person doesn't have one verse underlined in their Bible, and I do. That person passed that offering bag right on by, and I put in my 10%. God, you're so lucky to have me on your team. How did the kingdom of God get by? Isn't it funny how that Pharisee's attitude creeps into our lives on little cat's feet? We don't even see it coming. But this guy was standing around, and notice what the Lord said. He stood and prayed thus with himself. The only one that was hearing this proud, pretentious prayer was the Pharisee. He was talking to an audience of one, and it wasn't God. But verse 13 shows a contrast. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Boy, I don't know about you, but if I had to choose between the two, I'd rather be the guy who was justified, standing in the presence of God just as if I'd never sinned. That's the key to blessing. Realizing the mercies and the kindness and the compassions of God are based on His love for us, not on our love for Him. God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Boy, what a beautiful expression of the motivation of God in blessing us. God's blessing is not just based upon His mercy, but understand something else. This is how God feels when He blesses us, to cause your face to shine. Well, that carries the idea of bringing a smile to the face of Almighty, of the Almighty. God delights in blessing His children. He doesn't despise blessing His children. He doesn't hear our prayers and go, whoa, all right, I guess I have to because you found the right Bible verse and I'm bound now to give you something because I didn't really want to do it, but, you know, you give me no choice. Our God is a God who delights in smiling upon us. Just like a parent when they see their child really getting something, really making a step of growth and maturity, really beginning to understand in a deeper and fuller way what it means to walk with God. You know, there's nothing that causes you to have a greater smile on your face than that. But your own physical kids, even in terms of ministry, when you see somebody really getting and understanding the truths of God. Oh, I'll tell you, sometimes when I, you know, I've been working with somebody or counseling somebody and I see a relationship coming back together and I see people coming back to the basics of walking in the ways of the Lord and delighting themselves in Him. Why, you know, sometimes they'll come home and Pam will say, what are you so happy about? Well, it's like the Apostle John writing in the small book, 3 John, that bears his name. He says, I have no greater joy than to know my children are walking in the truth. You see, that kind of joy is the same joy that God has. In fact, this statement, God caused His face to shine upon us, harkens back to a standard operating procedure that God wanted His people, His children, to experience in their worship settings among the people of Israel. In the book of Numbers, chapter 6, the Lord is laying on Moses the way He wants His people to experience His presence here. And in verse 22 of Numbers, chapter 6, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, the first priests, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put My name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. You know, this section of the book of Numbers is near and dear to the hearts of anybody who's spent any time at all under the ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith at Calvary Costa Mesa, the first Calvary Chapel. Because Pastor Chuck, you know, I mean, he is like most preachers. He's a frustrated singer. And, you know, in Sunday evening services, one of the things that he does is he concludes his sermons by singing a song based upon this blessing. And it becomes such standard operating procedure. Boy, if you don't know any other scripture, if you've never memorized any other verse in the Bible, you've got Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26 down by the time you've been there a month. You sing it all together. And you know, I think that is something that the Lord has really honored in that ministry. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. You know, I think it's such an important thing to keep in mind that when God looks at you and God looks at me, because of what Jesus has done for us, he doesn't look at us with a sneer, but rather with a smile. When God thinks about you, storm clouds don't play across his countenance. Rather, the light and love of the Son of Righteousness arises within him. You say, oh, but, you know, Scott, I'm so messed up. I just can't see how God could look upon me and smile. Well, understand, God sees the end from the beginning. You might see yourself in process. God sees you perfected. You might see yourself as a mess. God sees you at the end of the line in the very likeness of the Messiah himself. Your character completely conformed to the image of Christ. And that work that Jesus is doing in our hearts and our lives brings a smile to the face of God. Did you know when you pray, God smiles? Did you know that when you open God's word, God smiles? Do you realize that the decisions you make on a day-by-day basis, even your decision to roll out of bed this morning and gather together with God's people and sing his praise and be in his word, do you realize that brought a smile to the face of the Almighty? I don't know about you, but that boggles my mind. Sometimes I just think of myself as a little dust speck floating on a little bigger dust speck. You know, a little dust speck that surrounds a fairly insignificant star in a particularly obscure corner of the universe that's some 15 billion light years across. Sometimes people will say, you know, in light of how big things are, you know, how awesome God is, how can he possibly care about little old me? Well, my simple answer to that is, in light of what the Scripture says, in light of the enormity of God's love, how could he not care about little old you? If he's able to do the great things like hold the universe together, is there anything too small for God to do? Like loving someone like you? Like being so aware of the condition of you and me, little dust motes on a little bigger dust mote around a little tiny star in an obscure corner of the universe. Does it surprise you that he loves you so much he even knows the number of hairs on your head? That's how interested God is in you. That's how passionately committed he is to you. That is the depth of God's love. God be merciful to us and bless us. Cause his face to shine upon us. Now, notice something. All of this love for God has a purpose. What is the purpose? What is the end result? That your way be made known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Why does God bless us? What is his purpose? What is the method behind this madness, if you will, of the true and living God who made all things working in your life and mine? Well, understand this. God never blesses you to make you into a spiritual sponge. In fact, if you become a spiritual sponge, you're the kind of person that just receives and receives and receives and you never share. You know, I've discovered something. When I get into spiritual sponginess, you know what God does? Sometimes he has to wring me out. And that's not fun if you're a sponge. I have found that rather than being a spiritual sponge, it's far better to be a Christian conduit, a pipeline of God's love. Stop and consider for just a second how God blesses us to make us a blessing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. If you've ever found yourself in a place where you were down and out, feeling low and defeated, and the Lord came alongside of you and offered you comfort, understand why he did this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation also abounds through Christ." Now, if we reflected, catch this, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that just as you're partakers of the sufferings, so you'll also partake of the consolation. Notice something. What Paul was saying is this. You know why God has taken me through hard times? So that I can help you go through hard times. You know why God has offered me comfort? It's so that God can teach me through receiving that comfort how to come alongside you and comfort you. Blessings are never intended to be a dead-end street. And when we make them a dead-end street, when it's all about me, 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 and I, and we're not thinking, wow, God, maybe you are doing this work in my life because you're preparing me for something else. Well, no wonder sometimes the blessings seem to be put on hold a bit. God's blessings will never cause you to become inwardly focused. They always cause us to be outwardly focused. God's blessings never cause us to be self-centered. Rather, they cause us to be other-centered. That is the true definition of what God's blessings are all about. He comforts us to make us comforter. So you know what else? God gives to us to make us givers. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, a famous New Testament passage on giving. Boy, on our radio broadcast, Scott Richards Live, our Q&A program we do every day. Boy, do I get questions about Christian giving and about tithing and how much you should give to God and what does the Bible say about this? And, you know, people are so worried, should I give out the net or the gross? And, you know, what about tax deductions? And, you know, is that biblical and all this? You know, this passage I love because it clarifies so many of these issues. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 says this, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart." Not because he's been guilt-tripped. Not because someone starts crying crocodile tears and the mascara is running down their face and they're saying, "The kingdom of God's going to come to an end unless you send in a donation." No, give as you purpose in your heart. Giving should be intelligent. It should be something that we think through. Not grudgingly or of necessity. Giving from a Christian point of view should never cause you to roll your eyes. Like, oh, not that again. If that's your reaction, don't give. I knew you'd never thought you'd hear that from a pulpit. Don't give if it's a big pain in the neck to you. If you're like, oh, brother, not this again. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful in the original language is the Greek word hilarion. We get our term hilarious from that. If you can't give and have a smile cross your lips, even one of those things where, you know, you're looking at your finances and you're looking at how you're going to pay your bills and you're looking at all, you know, tax times looming large on the horizon already and, you know, all this stuff. And you're looking at this guy, I don't know how it's all going to work out, but God, you know what? Gosh, I just feel led to give. You're so funny, God. I'm going to give. And I can't wait to see what you're going to do on this. Well, God loves that. Did you know that? God loves that. Talk about something that causes a smile to play across his lips. God loves that kind of giving. But notice there's a purpose behind this giving, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Why? That you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you've sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness while you're enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Wow. Understand what's going on here. When God blesses and prospers us financially, it's not just we go, oh man, this is great. I can go to Tahiti this year. This is awesome, man. No, God blesses us financially so that we, in turn, can come alongside others and bless them. Why? Because God wants you to share his character. And our God is a generous God. The ultimate reason for giving. Why is there giving in the Bible? Why does God? God doesn't need your money. Do you understand this? But you need to give. Why? Because as you give, you follow in his footsteps. You become generous in your heart like God is generous of heart. You become a person whose love isn't a question of affirmations on the lips, but actions in life. You don't love any longer in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth, just like our Lord does. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, he waved at us from afar and said, gee, I really love you guys and I'd love to help you out, but I'm a little short this month." Is that what it said? No, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, once again, God blesses us. He comforts us to make us comforters. He gives to us to make us givers. And guess what else? He shines on us to make us shine. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." When you and I spend time in the presence of God, just taking in his goodness and his mercy, you ever had someone come up to you and say, "Wow, you know, you just seem radiant coming out of church. You just have this glow about you." Well, if no one's ever said that to you, maybe it's because you're not beholding with unveiled face the glory of the Lord. Maybe you're busy looking around at other people, checking how many verses they've got underlined in their Bible, checking out if they put something in the offering or not. Maybe you're, you know, evaluating other people and you're trying to see if they're spiritual. You know, if you want to have your Christian life become old and cold and dead and dull and stale, be looking around at other people instead of looking at the Lord. Focus in on him, because then no one can take away your joy. Oh, I mean, I love what Psalm 34 says about this. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Do people see the radiant love of God represented in your countenance? Well, God shines on us to make us shine. And now here's a really important key to that blessed life. Don't be a Christian cul-de-sac. Be a conduit. Don't be a spiritual sponge, but be a source of living water, because the more you give, the more you're going to get. The more you water others, the more you'll find yourself being watered. Don't wait around for someone to bless you. You receive from the Lord and be that source of blessing. Don't wait around to find a church with friendly people. Be a friendly person. Don't be a person who waits around for churches to get serious about the cause of world evangelism. You get serious about it and start with your own neighborhood. Start with your own family and friends. You know, there's a convicting question. If everyone in the Christian life gave the way you do, would the church's needs be supplied? If everyone in the church studied God's word the way you do, would people know what God's truth is all about? If everyone shared their faith the way you do, would the world ever be reached for Jesus Christ? Start at home. Start in your own heart. Receive from the Lord and then let him share out of the glorious overflow, and you're on the path to tremendous blessing. Verse 3 of Psalm 67 says, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations of the earth." Notice, here's how we can begin to truly put into practice this idea of being blessed to be a blessing. What is God's main focus in blessing us? What is the way that we can best say thank you to God for all of his manifold and manifest mercies in our life? Reaching out to other people. Reaching out to those who don't know the mercies of God. How interesting that we find these words written by a person who was a part of the nation of Israel. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. You see, by the time of Jesus, we have writings from the Jewish rabbis that stated and speculated about why God made Gentiles in the first place, because God only really loved Israel, you see. And one rabbi wrote that the reason that God made Gentiles is that he needed to make logs to stoke the fires of hell. And we all, silly rabbi, tricks are for kids. No, but we look at that and we go, oh, you know, how hard-hearted. How could someone possibly become that ingrown? Oh, wait a minute, partner. How concerned are you about those who are on the outside looking in at the love of God? How concerned are you about those that don't know the love of Jesus Christ? Not just here, but even in regions beyond. You see, God isn't interested in just little old us. God has care and compassion for all people. Jesus expressed it so beautifully in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. His last words to his disciples before ascending into heaven. And those last words are significant words, are they not? He said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." Now, I guarantee you, when the apostles heard this, they went, "Jerusalem, great, all over that. Judea, yep, I can see him loving God. Samaria, what do you mean Samaria? Those Samaritans up there, they're sellouts. They're cultists. They're half-breeds. How can we possibly? We won't even share a cup with a Samaritan. How can you expect us to share God's word with a Samaritan? The uttermost parts of the earth? Do you realize that a Jewish person, a pious Jew of Jesus' day, when they would, for whatever reason, have to leave the boundaries of national Israel, when they would come back into Jewish territory before they'd cross the boundary line, they would literally shake out the folds of their robes so they would not carry any possibly defiled dust from undeserving non-Jewish people with them into Israel. They became isolated, not involved. They became proud, not purveyors of the love of God. But notice way back here in Psalm 67, God says, "Let all the peoples praise you." Is that our purpose? Is it our purpose not just to be in our little holy huddle here, hunkering down and counting down the days to the rapture? Or is it our purpose to make this city, Tucson, Arizona, a more godly place because they've heard the love of Jesus Christ, not just inside the friendly confines of Calvary Christian Fellowship, but outside, not just because we're on the radio every day. And praise God, we have the wherewithal to be able to do that. And I think a lot of people in our community are blessed because the Word of God does go forth in that way. But is God using you to impact people that I will never be able to touch as a pastor with His love and His light? You know what it's like when a pastor comes on the scene? I'll tell you what it's like. You know, I go out and play golf every once in a while. And, you know, inevitably when you get paired up with some people you don't know, they say, "Well, you know, they're kind of going on with the golf talk, you know, and the, you know, it's just amazing how often God gets mentioned on the golf course." But they're going on and on like that. And then finally about the third hole, "Well, what do you do for a living?" "Oh, I'm a pastor. I also do a radio show every day. It's a Bible question and answer show." And it's amazing. For three holes or so, they clean up their language until a really bad shot happens, and then it's back to square one. But it is so funny how, you know, people will clam up and put up the walls and try to straighten the halos when they see a pastor's around. But you know what? They won't do that with you. They'll tell you just what they think. They'll probably share with you tough questions they never share with me because they're worried I might give them an answer. You know, but they'll share them with you. Do you have that perspective? Are you blessed by God? Are you satisfied in your relationship with God so much that you become the best form of advertising, a satisfied customer? That people see that God's made a difference in your life and that you have a desire, a hunger to share that. Notice, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy." How do you know you are effectively reaching out to people? Because people are glad when they get done hearing the Word of God from you. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to get into your share of knockdown dragouts. That doesn't mean that you're not going to get bombarded with a few colorful four-letter words to describe your character if some people come to know that you're a Christian. Boy, you know, you see this stuff on the internet, and just there just seem to be these people that just live to, you know, bombard Christians and, you know, to just this venom and this spite and this ire poured forth upon the people of God. I'm not saying that's not going to happen to you, but more often than not, you know, one of the things that I think keeps us from sharing our faith is because we tend to believe that most people are like that. Well, I want to tell you something. Most people aren't like that. You're going to run into a few. But the vast majority of people that you run into out there that don't know the Lord because nobody's ever really told them about the Lord. You know, they've heard about religion. You know, they think they're as spiritually in tune as the next person. But you start telling them about Jesus. You start telling them about what Jesus has done within your life. you start sharing with them, you know, the love that God has given to you for other people and the forgiveness of sins. You're no longer carrying this huge weight of guilt. And people are going to be going, wow, you know, where do I get a piece of something like that? People are a lot more open than you give them credit for. Granted, you're going to run into a few bad eggs every once in a while. But the vast majority of people are an awful lot more open than you think. And when we share, and we share out of this joy that's in our heart, oh, I'll tell you what, that's contagious. That's what gets people interested. People say, why are you so happy all the time? You know, why do you have a sense of peace? I know what's going on in your life. I've heard what's going down. But you have this strength, this stability in your life. Why are you so different? Boy, there's no more red letter highlight day in the life of any believer in Christ than that day when someone says to you, as a non-believer, why are you so different? What makes you so different in the way you live? Is it this church thing you're a part of? No, it's not the church thing. It's a Jesus thing. Because people are looking for something real. People are looking for something true. And I want to share something with you. And I mean, this was my experience as a non-believer. I used to get into arguments with believers all the time before I got saved. I think they felt that, you know, if they could talk me into being a Christian, it could really put a big notch on their Bible or something. And man, Christians would tell me what they thought about my politics. Christians would tell me what they thought about, you know, my worldview. You know, Christians would tell me what they thought about evolution or things like that. But I've got to tell you something. Before I got saved, not once did a single Christian ever tell me, God loves you. Not a single time. And it was that realization that brought me to Jesus Christ. That God loved me unconditionally. So much so, his son died on a cruel Roman cross for me. That's the kind of love people are looking for. Do you have that kind of love? Do you share that kind of love? That's the key to a blessed life. Look at this last line. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Oh, there is a kingdom to come that is too good to miss out on. But I want to call your attention back to this idea of singing for joy. Are you a joyful Christian? Do people see the joy of God in your heart? Are the most joyful times that you've had in the Christian life things you see in front of you or things you see in the rearview mirror of life? You want to be a joyful Christian? Here's the key. Start sharing your faith. There's nothing that will bring more joy, more excitement, more vibrance to your walk with God than simply praying when you get up in the morning. You know, and I'm not saying being heavy-handed. I'm not saying, you know, load up yourself with tracts and you go, I got to find somebody to share with, that sort of thing. But just pray in the morning, Lord, please bring across my path one person I can share your love with. Somebody who doesn't know you. Somebody who needs to know you. Bring that one person across my path. Help me to fulfill that great commission in my little world, Lord. Well, you want to talk about a powerful prayer. Right up there with praying for patience. God will always answer that prayer if you are open to being used by God to share your faith. You don't have to have all your T's crossed. You don't have to have all the verses memorized. But just share what God has done within your life. I guarantee you, God is far more anxious for you to share than you are to share. God is more anxious to reach non-believers than you could or I could ever be in reaching them. But when we do, that's when we see miracles, gang. That's when the Christian life becomes exciting and dynamic. When we break out of being so ingrown in our little churchy thing that we realize this is a filling station. This is where you get your batteries charged. But the real ministry begins when you leave those double doors and go out into the world. Show me an ingrown church, and I will show you a church I want to have nothing to do with. You want to talk about churches that are just bad advertising. Churches where people come in, and everybody speaks this weird language, and everybody sings these songs, nobody else knows them. Everybody knows everybody, and they're all cliquish, and they look at people from the outside going, who are you, and who told you about us? We're hidden over here. We're even by the sewer plant. That's why we like this, because people won't want to come here. I don't want to be a part of a church like that, do you? The key to the blessed life is having this perspective of outreach. You know, I think about one of the most blessed churches we see described in the entire Word of God. It's found in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, beginning of verse 7. It was the church at Philadelphia. And this is what Jesus had to say to these church. These things says he who is holy, he who is true. He who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Wow. God doesn't have a single word of correction to the church at Philadelphia. Why? Because they, again, had a little strength, kept God's word, hadn't denied his name. And how did God bless them? Give an open door for ministry. An open door to reach out, to impact this world. Oh, I'll tell you, being an ingrown Christian, and it's an easy thing to have happen subtly, is the single biggest thing that will steal your joy. If you are a joyless believer, may I suggest to you, take a good hard look at your life and ask this question. When was the last time I shared the love of Jesus Christ with someone who didn't know him? I've never run across somebody who regularly shares their faith with non-believers that doesn't have the joy of the Lord as their strength. That's where it's at, gang, because that's what God has called us to do. Notice how this psalm concludes. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. You see, blessing isn't just something that God does in us. He wants to bless you because he loves you. God isn't just in the habit of blessing us because he wants to do something through you. That is to impact this world in the here and now. But blessing from God is always preparation for greater blessings yet to come. You notice how these blessings are described. That all the peoples are going to praise God. The earth is going to be renewed. All the ends of the earth shall fear him. What is being spoken of here? This is prophecy, gang. This is a picture of what this world's going to be like when God gets done with it. When he writes this world gone wrong. One day, there will be a single universal language spoken in this world. That language is praise. One day, there is going to be no lack, no poverty within this world. The earth is going to yield her increase in Eden-like ways, the Bible tells us. But understand, most importantly, one day, all people will know and love the Lord. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9 says this, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's God's ultimate goal. That's God's ultimate plan. One day, we will see all of this. But what about now? Well, may I suggest to you, the blessings we receive now are previews of coming attractions. God wants to bless your life and move in your life because he's preparing you for greater things in this life. And stop and think about any great blessing God has ever given to you. It's all forward-looking, isn't it? Now, I think about one of the most miraculous supernatural interventions of God that I've ever experienced in my life. It happened when my dad was struggling with lymphoma cancer. Now, I don't consider myself to have a healing ministry. I'm not one of these people you'll ever see on TV going, yeah, yeah, or something like that. But my dad had been diagnosed with lymphoma, non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, and he had been struggling with it for about 6 years off and on. He'd had a short time of remission, and, you know, he went back for regular exams. And he called me up one Friday, and he goes, well, I got some really bad news from my oncologist. They took a CAT scan, and they found that my lymphoma is back. As a matter of fact, my doctor said that it had compromised my adrenal gland, and he said that I had probably about a month to 2 months left to live to get my affairs in order. And you need to understand something. My dad was not a believer at this time. I was the first person in my immediate family to become a Christian, and that had really created a lot of tension. You see, I had been genetically engineered to be the next lawyer in the family. That was my destiny before I was born, see. And when I became a Christian, that was a little weird, but when I decided to go into ministry, boy, Katie barred the door, it was open warfare. And my dad and I had been kind of estranged as a result of that. And so my dad gives me this bad news, and I just said to him, well, Dad, can I pray for you? And there's this long pause on the other end of the line. And, you know, he said, well, Sure, okay. And so I prayed, and I didn't pray any hooping and hollering, yea, verily, come out, thou demon of, you know, or anything like that. I just said, Lord, I pray, if it's your will, you'd heal my dad. But I pray that whatever happens here, I pray you'd work in such a way that he would understand just how much he loves you, that how much you love him. And I asked that in Jesus' name. And again, there was this long pause on the other end of the line. I said, well, thank you for praying. I'm going back on Monday. They just took another test. They're going to let me know how far this thing's progressed. I said, well, yeah, call me back. Well, I get this call on Monday, and my dad says, thank you for calling me. Oh, thank you so much for praying for me. Thank you. You won't believe what happened. I said, well, what happened? And he goes, well, I went into my oncologist, and my oncologist sat me down, and he goes, Mr. Richards, I have a question for you. Are you a religious man? My dad looked at him and said, well, what do you mean? And he goes, well, this was the CAT scan we took of your adrenal gland, and this shows that your adrenal gland was, you know, mostly compromised by this thing. And this lymphoma on it was about, you know, 3 centimeters or so big, or however big it was. You know, you were really in bad shape. He goes, this is the one we took on Friday. The lymphoma is completely gone. Because there's not even a scar here. And this guy, and I met him later, you know, when my dad was passing away, I called him Dr. Pull the Plug because he was the most cold clinical guy you've ever seen in your life. But he said, I have no scientific explanation for this. This simply doesn't happen. So I wanted to know, are you a religious man? And my dad said, thank you so much for praying. Oh, your prayers. I said, Dad, it wasn't my prayers. It was God. God wants you to know that he really loves you. And as a result of that, my dad gave his life to Jesus Christ. Well, 5 years later, his cancer came back. 5 years later, he passed away. But he passed away with something very different than what would have happened if he'd passed away prior to this time. He passed away with a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And some people say, well, you know, here's this healing, and yet he died, and, you know, here's this miracle. Why didn't God do another miracle here? And I think I can understand something about this now, especially in light of all this. You see, God didn't do that miracle because he wanted to keep my dad alive for the next 50 years. God did that miracle because he wanted my dad to live forever. God didn't do that miracle because, you know, again, it was an end to itself. And boy, if we just figured out another miracle, we could have kept, you know. No, God did that miracle because he wanted us to look ahead to a greater miracle. The miracle that's going to happen for each and every one of us when we see Jesus someday. In the book of Revelation chapter 21, the greatest blessing that any human being will ever experience is described. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Here's the miracle, gang. The miracle is we're going to live forever. And every miracle that you and I experience in this life is preparation for that ultimate miracle, when we are everything that God called us to be in the person of Jesus Christ. Why does God answer some prayers? Why does he not answer others? Why did God miraculously step in and heal my dad at that one point, and I prayed for him just as much 5 years later, and yet he went home? Well, God's got his way, and God's got his will. But understand this. My dad was blessed, and now he's a blessing to me. My dad was healed, and as a result of his healing, there's been not just a healing in our relationship in the here and now, but the confidence that I have that someday I will stand before the throne of grace and be able to see my dad perfected, everything that God created him to be, and he and I never thought this would be possible, will be more than just father and son. We will be able to be partakers of the grace of God forever. Now that's a blessing, gang. And that's why God blesses. My dad's become a blessing in my life. Can I ask you a question? In whose life are you a blessing now? You want to be blessed. Don't look at a blessing as an end to itself. Don't look at blessings as something that will benefit me. Look at blessing as a way of God getting you ready to bless and touch the lives of others forever. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for the wisdom that you give us. Lord, there are so many people that are clamoring for blessings. They're comparing their level of blessing in life with others. There are so many who are just confused because some seem to receive a lot and some seem to receive less. And we just don't understand sometimes your work and your will and your ways. But for us, Lord, individually, Lord, we do understand this. The greatest blessing is to know you, to walk hand in hand with you, to serve you and to love you in an undistracted way. God, bless us by doing a work within our hearts that makes us less concerned about me and what's going on with me and how am I going to make it, and more concerned with the fact that you're going to meet all of my needs. And because of that, I can reach out to others with an endless supply of your love and your provision and your grace and your goodness. We want to be like Jesus. Do that work in us, Lord. Do a work through us, Lord. Not just here in this Jerusalem we call Tucson. Not just in the Judea that we would call Arizona. But we pray, Father, that you would use each of us to touch those in regions beyond. Maybe even people we'll never have the opportunity to meet personally. Give us a heart to reach out to those who are lost and in darkness wherever they might be in this world. Because that's the same heart that you have, Lord. Most importantly, give us a forward-looking heart to realize that no matter how much we are blessed here, these blessings will fade away. I mean, you raised Lazarus from the dead, but he died again. But the one who believes in you will have everlasting life. Help our blessings in the here and now. Help us to become less bogged down with the things of this life, more able to travel light through this life, more able to see that at the end of the tunnel, there is your light and your love, the ultimate blessings that will transcend this life and give us a life everlasting. That's the blessed life we want to live for. Give us that grace now. In Jesus' name, amen.